if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be opening up to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking to finish the chapter. And again, such an exciting time in the book of Acts. We're watching, you know, this idea of the church on fire. How is it, you know, that this first church, God was able to use them in spite of all of the opposition and challenges? What did it look like as the Holy Spirit was working through God's people as they aligned their plans with His promises to see His power and provision and protection? And boy, do we need that these days as well. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be picking it up in verse 32. We've been in this kind of new section. We're pivoting. We're watching the gospel begin to make its way out to the ends of the earth. And so we've seen this transformation of Paul. And now the gospel is going to begin to zero back in on our friend Peter. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed." And then he arose immediately. And all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all of the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while he was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said to her, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. So again, as we're looking at this next section, kind of an exciting point in the book of Acts. We're watching this outward progression as we saw the Holy Spirit prophesy there in Acts 1:8. This was part of the work of God's Spirit, that the power of the gospel would go out in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost, down to the ends of the earth. And so we've seen as God is shaking, moving his people out, and he's used all kinds of different things to do it. We've seen persecution, and we've talked about this idea, when the world shakes us, what comes out? And this encouragement that Jesus has told his disciples, "Hey, I want you to be salt and light." You know, and the idea that it's good news that comes out when we get shaken, you know, when all of this crazy pandemic and lifestyle changes and all that, when it feels like the world is shaking you, what's coming out? Is it good news? And we saw that as God is preparing this message of the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, he was using some really interesting people. We watched the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, whom you and I know as Paul. And we saw how with a collision, right, where Jesus, you know, came in contact with Paul and he gets knocked to the ground, and Paul's starting to have this transformation, you know, as God begins to confront these false ideas that he had of Jesus, these false ideas of serving God. And then God began to bring this connection, you know, between the work of his Spirit and the power of the church and this promise, this whole, you know, revelation that God had for Paul himself. And that's where we spent some time last week, is looking at the process of transformation. It didn't happen overnight. And so as we looked at this idea of, you know, this growth process, what happened in Damascus, as God began to reveal the calling and unveil all of these things that he wanted to do in Paul's life. And then we see him there in Arabia, where he would go and grow deeper, begin to get a deeper understanding as he strip away, you know, all of the distractions, and we begin to grow in God's word. And then ultimately, we see that God would launch him over into Tarsus, where he would begin this process of, you know, communicating who he was and what he had done there, even in his hometown. And so we watch this process that God has begun over in Saul of Tarsus. Now, the story is going to shift from Saul, and we saw this idea of transformation that God begins to do in us, and we're going to shift kind of our story, and we're going to continue this work of transformation, but not so much about the transformation in us, But this idea of the transformation through us, we're watching as the power of the gospel is now going through God's people to transform the world around them. God's going to use Peter and some of these other places in Lydda and in Joppa to bring this message, this power of the gospel, you know, into the lives of real people. Now, let me mention this quote by Billy Graham as we're talking about this power of transformation, this work, kind of like the butterfly of going from caterpillar, you know, to butterfly, where God begins to change who we are. Being a Christian, Billy says, is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. Don't you feel that even in the midst of this whole pandemic, all the breaking and shaking and challenging is beginning to mold and shape us to be more like what? Well, hopefully to be more like Christ, because I think the more, you know, we are around certain people, isn't it true that in the midst of this pandemic, depending on your news sources and people you're around, we start to pick up, you know, that I used to have a friend that says, your attitude is contagious, is yours worth catching? And it's true, huh? The people we're around, the things that we begin to let get into our ears and eyes and hearts, we begin to become like that. And here, the truth of like becoming more and more like Jesus, you know, Jesus's prayer for his disciples as he was preparing them, as he was getting ready to go to the crucifixion, he said in John chapter 14, verse 12, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things. I mean, when we stop and we think, wow, how unfathomable that seems, that you and I would do things greater than Jesus. Well, it's not necessarily greater in terms of significance. It's just the fact that these great things that Jesus did, the fact that we're doing, that's kind of what seems greater about it, right? That God would use us, because we as these weak vessels point back to a power that's greater than in and of ourselves. But that kind of begs the question, you know, am I seeking the Lord? That this prayer, that we would be doing greater things, that God's power working in us and through us, is that how I'm looking at the lens of this life? William Carey, one of the great, you know, kind of early pioneer missionaries to India. This is a phrase that we often talk about within missions in terms of thinking and believing, what could God do? He said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. You see, there's kind of a partnership there, right? I can expect, Lord, I want you to do these great things in my city, in my life. But there comes a point where we begin to act, where we have to take a step, where we begin to participate in the work of the gospel, this work of transformation that God is wanting to bring into the world. And I believe there are great things that God is wanting to do in the world in our day. And I think as we stop, we're coming up to some interesting anniversaries. This the 14th. The 14th of 2020 was the last Sunday that, you know, we kind of did things as normal, right? We had a regular service, but all of a sudden all the virus stuff was beginning to become a reality. That week, the, you know, first NBA game was closed and all of a sudden things started postponing and shifting. By the week of the 21st, we had already sent out our, you know, notices to you. We were beginning to adjust as we were just learning. Lord, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? What does it look like to walk in love and to walk in, you know, to walk in grace in the middle of this whole pandemic that was unfolding? And as we look back over the last year, there's so many things that have happened that just, you know, we're still overwhelmed. We're not quite out of the woods just yet. But I think as we look back on this year, we have some options. We can look back and just be so brokenhearted and angry and frustrated. And yeah, so much that's been outside of our control. We could look at politics and politicians and people and all these choices. But I think as Christians, as we think about our role as salt and light, we've got to take a moment and set a different set of lenses and begin to look through the gospel lenses, as we know that Jesus said, look, before he comes back, there's going to be all kinds of things that kind of point to the fact that it's getting close, wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and earthquakes. And we see that part of, you know, this process of the world shaking was to be a reminder that the king is coming. And our encouragement that when these things were to happen, that the gospel is to go out throughout the whole world, as we stop and look at, okay, Lord, all of these things that you have allowed, you know, to take place, How do these things make an opportunity, make a way for us to be involved in this work of regeneration, transformation, of bringing gospel, of bringing life? And I want to kind of look at that today as we're looking at Peter kind of, you know, on this mission of bringing the gospel, that it was more than just words. It was about bringing transformation, bringing healing, bringing hope, bringing life, because I believe that the world is ready for that right now. Amen. When you look around and think of your world, family, friends, job, community, neighborhood, we are looking at a world that is ready, that is ripe for the power of the gospel, not just in word, but in deed. Think about this role of sowing. You know, as we think about Paul's exhortation about the power of the gospel, as he was preparing to finish his race, as he's given some of his final instructions to Timothy, he said, look, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of our own purpose and because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has what? Destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whoa, what? We understand that as Paul is speaking, there were still people that died in that day and have been, you know, dying for the last 2,000 years. So what is he talking about? This idea that through the power of the gospel, we see this destruction of death. Because I think as we look around, you know, the world right now, everybody is grieving. We're so overwhelmed. We're still looking back at all of the loss and still, you know, worried about it moving forward. What is this message of the gospel have to do with this idea of the impact and the power of death on people? Because Paul seems to say that this is part of his ministry, is that as we communicate the gospel, we're communicating this truth that Jesus has conquered death, that he has destroyed death, and it brings light through the gospel. And he says, this is the gospel. I was appointed as a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And this gospel that Paul preached, this gospel that you and I have received, has power over this fear of death, has power over this impact of death, has power over all of this loss that we see out in the world. And man, this is a message that the world needs today. And so I want to talk about this idea of reversing the curse, because we see that death wasn't God's original design, right? It wasn't a part of the garden, and we don't see it in heaven, right? And so we see that part of the entrance of sin into the world, Romans tells us that then death entered in through sin. And so from the moment, right, that we stepped outside of those boundary lines, you know, when we crossed that line where God said, I want you to leave this alone, and there's always the lie of the enemy, God's keeping something from you. And then the moment we buy into the lie, we see that impact of death, guilt, shame, fear, isolation. And so we see it wasn't just an immediate death, although something changed radically in their relationship and something to begin to change in them. That's what we're going to look at today. We're looking at this impact of the curse, of this impact of death on us, the mental, emotional, physical, spiritual aspects of death, and how the power of the gospel reverses the curse, how it deals with those very things that are going on deep in the heart and in the mind that sin has so impacted and infected and affected. Let's dig back into our passage today, because as Jesus told us, he said, look, the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. He said, I have come that they may have life. They may have it more abundantly. Is that the gospel you and I are bringing to the world? Do we see a world that is infected, just like as we deal with this COVID and we're excited about the fact that the vaccine is bringing help and hope and strength to people? And we say, okay, I want to help. I want to bring people, right, good news. We stop and think about the gospel and the way that sin has impacted, touched every part of the world and every part of life. And that part of bringing the gospel is bringing this hope of life, abundant life, this promised life now, not just forever. Let's look at our story today as we focus here in verse 32. Again, we zero in on Peter. We're going to shift our emphasis, you know, for the next couple of weeks from Paul back to Peter. And we remember that Peter, you know, was a significant part of Jesus's disciples. He was one that, although he often had his foot in his mouth and he, you know, struggled at times, you know, in terms of like getting out of the boat and sinking in the water, one of the reasons we love Peter is he's a good reminder, right? Of like, wow, if Jesus loved him, how much does Jesus love me in terms of grace? In terms of like, wow, if God can use that kind of rough and tumble, you know, fisherman, how much more can God in his grace use me? Now, when we look at Peter's ministry, we remember back in, you know, Matthew 16 at that revelation when he said, who do men say that I am? And Peter gives this revelation that the Father revealed him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus would tell Peter, look, I am now going to call you, you know, not just, you know, Simon, son of shifting sand, but you are now Peter, this little rock. And on this rock, this confession, I will build my church. And he said, look, I'm going to give you keys. And we wonder, what kind of keys did Peter get? Well, as we look at Peter's ministry, what Jesus was talking to us about is God was going to work through Peter, right, in terms of this area of leadership, in terms of opening doors that God had prepared for the work of the gospel to go out. We saw it at Pentecost when he got up and preached, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we watched these 2,000-some people get saved. We see his ministry throughout Jerusalem as he would get out and communicate, and there would be miracles, and there would be opposition, and as Peter would get up and stand and preach, and God would use him to lead. We see as the gospel begins to go out even further, like out into Samaria, you know, Philip's bringing the gospel, but Peter and John come out and they affirm, they lay hands and we see God working through them to kind of put that stamp and say, yeah, this is the work of the gospel. This is what Jesus talked about. So in terms of these keys, we're watching this leadership, this way that God would use him to open the doors. And moving forward, we're going to watch in the coming chapters as God is going to use him to open the door for the gospel to begin going out to the Gentiles. So radical ways that God is going to use Peter. But it all began with this idea of not Peter passing some test or, you know, being at the top of some theological class. No, Peter was a fisherman. He was the most least likely candidate to be the person that you would choose to help lead this movement. But you see, what Jesus saw in Peter, what Peter didn't see in and of himself, we see revealed in this idea that Jesus would tell Peter, look, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Not just a fisherman, but a fisher of men. In the same way that Jesus would go out of his way to call Peter and to call these other disciples, there would be this example in ministry that Peter is going to do the same thing, right? Like if you're going to be a fisherman, you don't just stand there and talk and the fish jump in the boat, as awesome as that would be, right? You got to go out where the fish are. You go cast out, you know, your line, and whether you're throwing out your net or you're fishing for a particular fish, the point is you go out to seek after the fish. And so we see this. Notice Peter, it says, and Peter went throughout all the parts of the country. Peter is living out this promise. He is truly becoming a fisher of men. And I think as you and I think about this concept of reversing the curse, and we see that God can use ordinary men like Peter with this extraordinary promise and extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to ask ourselves, Lord, how can you do that with me? I want to be a part of reversing the curse. And so just as Jesus called Peter, so Jesus is calling you and I. And we notice here that the next step is that Peter is on his way. He is not just sitting hanging out in Jerusalem, but he is making his way throughout the country. And I think as we think about this idea of step one, you know, we want to be those Christians that are engaged in bringing this transformation, this power of the gospel, this power of life into a world that is dealing with the curse. The step number one, the first question is this idea of, am I movable? Am I someone that God can get my attention to get me to continue to move and engage with a world that is lost and hurting and dying? And I think as we begin to ask the question, like, all right, Lord, where do you want to move my feet? I'm not sure I'm ready to move to Africa, but don't get ahead of yourself. We saw this in terms of the book we went through in Nehemiah. The first thing for any missionary, this first one of anyone who's going to be sent, this first thing that God's going to begin to move isn't necessarily your feet, but it's your what? It's your heart. It's this willingness. That's where we see the work of God begin to take root in Peter. Jesus had already established this idea of calling Peter and doing this work in his life. And that idea of having his heart would ultimately result in moving his feet. This idea of being movable isn't just an action. It's an attitude. It's a place of willingness. Like Isaiah, here am I, send me. And so wherever you're at today, I would ask you, is there a willingness? Is there an openness to begin to say, all right, Lord, I am open. I don't know where you want to send me, be it my job, be it my family, be it Starbucks. You know, where are these places that I'm going to intersect with a world that is in need of the hope of the gospel? The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are going out throughout the whole earth, and he's looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal. You see, that's where it begins. God is looking at the heart. He's looking to see who is willing, who is open. Now, again, this example of being on the move, of being someone that was engaged in meeting the needs of people, well, this came right from Jesus. I mean, remember, Peter would spend 3 years with Jesus, and over 60 times you'll read throughout the Gospels, and Jesus went, and Jesus went, and Jesus went. You see, Jesus was constantly engaged. He wasn't sitting in a palace somewhere with people, you know, waving palm branches and dropping little grapes, you know. Someone added up and estimated that Jesus, during the 3.5 year ministry we know of, probably walked over 3,100 miles just in his willingness to go back and forth and moving all over the place to do what? Well, we'll see that in a moment. But it begins with this idea of being willing, being open, because we believe that God wants to reach people. He wants to reach people. He wants to see this gospel go from our comfort zone in Jerusalem, out of our comfort zone and into places that only God would dream about. Now, notice here in verse 33, when we think about this idea of being movable, having our heart that's open, having this example of Jesus, notice here in verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. So Peter's on the move. He's going here throughout the regions, and he finds himself over in Lydda, over, you know, kind of by the coast. Actually, if you've ever flown into Israel, this is, you know, where we fly into Israel in terms of the airport. And we're going to see that it's actually kind of close to Joppa and some of these areas that we're going to see here in a little bit. But there in Lydda, there was a community of some believers. And in the midst of that community, it says that he found. And what I like about this word found is it's this word that implies this discovery in terms of this idea of seeking and searching. And what's interesting is Peter is making his way, you know, around this idea that, okay, Lord, I don't want to be still. I don't want to be sitting here. You know, I want to be active. I want to be, you know, planting the seeds. I want to be engaged, you know, in meeting needs. That the thing that he was searching for, you know, was what? I mean, what is it that when you get up and you say, okay, Lord, lead me. You know, I want to be like Peter. I want to be movable. I want you to move me. What is it that you're asking to be moved to? I think most of us are asking for God's blessing to move us into places so that we might get something, right? I think for a lot of people, that's kind of the idea of the Christian life. If Jesus loves me, he's going to take me somewhere where I can get, where I can receive. But I think as we begin to look at what the core of the Christian life is all about, that when we get up and we seek the Lord, and like Peter, it's like, okay, he's out searching, he's out seeking, he's out looking for what? To get? No, he was out looking to give. There was this idea of I've been entrusted with something. And as I get out and go about my day, the blessing, the power of God's Spirit on me and through me, this work of restoration is going to be about God giving me an opportunity to pour out. What is it as you get up today and tomorrow that you're seeking the Lord from? Jesus, his picture for ministry is he would communicate Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, this was part of the heart of Jesus. And so we see this in Peter. And when we think about the word for lost, this word in Greek implies this idea of not just lost as in like, I can't find it, but this word can also imply something that is condemned, something that is damned, something that is useless, something that has been abolished. I mean, this isn't just something that's like, oh, I don't know where it is. This is something that seems to have decreased in its value and may, by all intents and purposes, like be set aside for destruction, that kind of lost. And when we stop and we think about like what it is that we should be out seeking, what it is that we should be out searching for, I like this phrase, churches are not museums that display perfect people. They are hospitals where the wounded, hurt, injured, and broken find healing. Remember this idea of reversing the curse. What is it that we've been given in the power of the gospel? And if I get up today and my goal, my prayer, my desire, you know, is to reverse the curse, to be about bringing transformation, bringing healing, bringing hope, then the kind of people that I'm looking for are the hurting, the lost, and the broken. And notice Aeneas, he had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. You'd think as Peter is out making his way, looking for people in whom's life to impact. Now, Aeneas' name means like commendable, right? Like there's this idea that his life is going to have purpose and meaning, but sitting in a bed for 8 years, paralyzed, limited in his scope and ability to go out and impact the world. And yet what? God doesn't look at him. Peter doesn't look at him and say, this man is useless. As Peter makes his way, and it's always interesting, right? We're going to see in both of these stories that the Lord zeroes in on particular areas of healing, on particular moments, not because there's something, you know, spectacular or perfect about these people, but because in these unique situations, we're going to see that as God begins to do a work in and through these people, the glory that brings to God, but it's rarely the people that we expect. You know, God seems to zero in here on this guy, Aeneas, who had been bedridden. Again, seems useless. Why pour out, you know, this ministry opportunity in this guy's life? But because in God's eyes, he doesn't see someone that's useless. He sees someone that's useful. The book of Philemon, I love this book, small book, right? But it's there in this book, we see Paul there in prison. In the midst of his prison, we see that Paul often finds himself saying, hey, how do I use these bars? How do I use this opportunity, you know, here for the sake of the gospel? And there in this story, he's going to come in contact, you know, with a guy named Onesimus. And there, as he comes in contact with this guy, Onesimus, he finds he's got a common friend in common, this guy, Philemon. And as he sends Philemon a letter, and that's what's kind of the core of this book, and this book is all about reconciliation. As God begins to do a work in Onesimus, there in prison, ultimately Paul's going to write back to Philemon. And he's going to say, look, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you because I believe God wants to do a work, this reconciliation and this relationship. And he gives this testimony. He says, look, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. This is the guy whose life has been changed in prison. He said, who's become my son while I was in chains, who formerly was useless, but has now become useful both to you and me. And what's funny, it's a play on names because Onesimus' name means useful. And so Paul is saying, look, this guy that was in prison, this guy that had run away, that had wronged you, he's now come in contact with the gospel, and I'm writing and I'm sending him to you because I want you to see that the power of the gospel to transform what was useless is now useful because of the power of the gospel. And the same with the prison. Prison seemed useless, but because of the power of the gospel, right, it became useful. And I think this is one of the things that we have to begin to look at. We talked about that last week, right? With the story of the, you know, the violin and how the idea of, you know, it was being auctioned off. And there as the master picked it up, tuned it up and began to play it, it was like, whoa, look at its value. And the whole idea of the touch of the master's hand. What happens when the master takes up the broken things and begins to play it and turn it in tune? And we begin to realize, wow, there's still real value. It's a matter of whose hands it's in. You might be looking at this car, right? And we see that the first picture up on top, it's like, oh man, God, throw this away. This is broken. This is useless. But to someone who looks at that canvas and says, no, man, I see value. You know, I think of Dan Looney, right? He would bring, you know, restore cars, and a number of you guys have that ability, that gift to be able to look at something, and rather than saying it's useless, you might look at it and say that is useful because you see what it could be. And I got to ask you, when it comes to people, when it comes to like, all right, Lord, I want to go out and not get, but I want to give, who are you looking to pour out into? Do you see people? Do you see the labels that society has put on them? Do you see the things that they put on themselves? Do you see people that are useless? Or do you see the power of the gospel to transform and help them to be useful? Now, what kind of tools do we bring as we're trying to, you know, get this work of transformation? You know, with the car, we'd be like, all right, let's sand it down and paint it. And all. What kind of tools do we use in this work of transformation? Now, sometimes I want to encourage you, as we think about this idea of paralysis, we think about this idea of this person who was limited, who wasn't able to live out the fullest capacity and potential that God had put into his life. And there as he's, you know, wrestling in bed. Remember, this person's a believer. Peter is hanging out with these people that love Jesus. And there, this person who is just limited in his capacity with this paralysis, it's just like, man, I can't do all that God wants me to do. I feel useless. And I think sometimes the paralysis that you and I might experience, even for those that love the Lord, It's not always something that we see on the outside. Some people who are struggling with paralysis, who are in need of this reversing the curse, the impact of, you know, what the world and sin and death can have on our lives. The paralysis you might be feeling is a paralysis of fear. It's a paralysis of insecurity. It's a paralysis of shame. These are things that you can't see on the outside. But man, it's gripped you on the inside. And so many people, even right now after the pandemic, some of these things, it's like you seem fine on the outside, but these things have so gripped you on the inside that it's like, I can't really move. I can't move forward. I'm stuck. And I want to encourage you today as we're looking at this idea of reversing the curse. Yeah, there might be physical ailments that you're like, Lord, I need your help. I need your healing. But I think the healing that God wants to do, even in the lives of those in the church, go beyond just the physical and they go deep down into the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual. Because I think that paralysis can come and impact so many areas of our lives. Are you dealing with paralysis like this? Paralyzed in fear of how it's going to get any better, paralyzed in insecurity about what you feel like people think about you and what's going on in your life? Are you paralyzed with shame over things that you've done or have been done to you? Some of the most powerful words that we're going to see today, we see this twice. But notice what Peter's going to say in the midst of this paralysis. Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. For all those that are watching, for all those that are listening, that are wrestling with this idea of paralysis, wrestling with this idea of reversing the curse, wrestling with this craving, this need of restoration, listen to those words. Jesus the Christ heals you. You know, when we read it, look at it in the Greek, Peter is saying something specific. He's saying, Jesus the Christ, he himself heals you. You see, as Peter is coming to deliver, right, he's coming to plant those seeds, to bring the gospel, to try to reverse the curse. He doesn't recognize power in and of himself. He doesn't say, I have the power. He says, Jesus the Christ, Jesus himself heals you. That's mind-blowing. How is it that I have the authority to be able to say to you who are dealing with all of this that Jesus himself wants to heal you? Well, this is part of Jesus' ministry that he proclaimed. He said it there in Luke chapter 4 as he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. You see, this is the mission and ministry of Jesus. And when we align our plans with his promises, guys, this is where we see the real power. We see this was Jesus' heart. How do I know? Because this word healing, when you look throughout the New Testament, you see how Jesus healed. We see it in the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. She's begging him, you know, to come heal him. We see the centurion as he's praying for his servant and says, would you heal him? The woman when the issue of blood, the lepers, the multitudes, the demon possessed, the nobleman whose son, you know, had died. We see all of these different instances where they're asking Jesus for healing. And Jesus does it because this was Jesus's ministry. He went about into the broken, hurting, lost world. Look at this list and tell me as you are experiencing the effects of the curse, experiencing the impact of death and sin in our own lives. And you look on this list and you say, but not me. But I say, well, what about these people? If Jesus is willing to do it for them, then maybe, just maybe, as Peter said, Jesus Christ himself heals you. And he can say that because this was the ministry that he saw Jesus do. And so I want to encourage you as we're thinking about this concept, how do we reverse the curse? How do we bring the gospel? How do we bring the power of the healing into people's lives? Well, what did he say? Jesus the Christ, Jesus himself. Guys, what it is that you and I have to give is the gospel. We give him Jesus. This is what Paul said. It said, look, 2 Corinthians 3:6, he has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Did you catch that? We are ministers of this covenant, this power that brings life. I mean, stop and let that sink in. You and I have been given power to carry this message of the gospel of Jesus into hurting, lost, broken, dying people. And we get to bring the cure. We get to bring this power of life. Now, how do we do that? I mean, these are some of the core concepts of the gospel. When we think about the impact of the curse, going back from Adam and Eve, this is the common experience for all mankind across the spectrum. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are insecure. We don't feel loved because we know we're sinners. We feel like we are worth less. And so we stop and we say that the God of the universe loves you. And he died on a cross because when we sinned, we all went running. And so when we stop and we say, look, God's looking for you because he what? Because he loves you. You are speaking a truth down into the core of people's life, and you are bringing restoration. This is what the power of the gospel does. And so that paralysis that says, I can't come to God because he hates me, because he knows my sin, he knows my darkness. No, Jesus loves you. How do I know that? Because while I was still yet a sinner, God demonstrated his love. You see, it's rooted in God's word. And more than just being loved, we can be forgiven, because that's part of what the sin does, right? The sin reveals to me, brings that shame, brings that guilt. And I know there's nothing I could ever do to make it right. But Jesus can say, I forgive you. I'm actually no longer holding this threat of punishment over you. I'm paying the price, just like a debt. If you owed a debt and the weight of that, and some of you guys are under crushing debt right now, and to be able to have someone say your debt is forgiven, and not just forgiven like, okay, now I owe you, but forgiven in terms of it's fully paid. You don't owe me anything. I did it because I love you. Wow, that's powerful. That's transformative. That's bringing life where there was death, to know that I am loved, to know that I've been forgiven, to know that I don't have to just stay there like I'm going to go back and repeat the same cycle. I can be a new creation because the power of this love to transform, to make me new. And how do I do that? Because God's given you his spirit. He's going to make you into a new person. That's his work of transformation. Guys, this is how we bring life into death. This is how we bring healing into that brokenness. This is the message. This is what I mean by giving them Jesus. How many people who are trapped in the paralysis of all of these things, who don't feel loved, who think they could never be forgiven, who think they're destined to stay in the same cycle and they'll never have enough strength. But yet the gospel answers all of those things. Somebody said, fearful paralysis is rooted in a lack of clarity on who God is and who we are in Christ. Isn't that true? That, see, fear gets in the way of faith. When I can believe in the truth of what Jesus has done and what he says about me, all of a sudden there's healing. There's hope. It's like turning on the light in the darkness. I begin to see things the way they are, that I am loved by the God of the universe, and how that begins to transform. And comes in verse 34, arise and make your bed. That's something all parents are telling their kids right now, right? Arise, make your bed. And I love the fact that when we look at these words, this is not a question. Make your bed. This is a command. Peter is declaring to this guy, Aeneas, as he said, Jesus, the Christ himself heals you. Now he says, get up. That's bold. That's powerful to look at somebody who's been paralyzed for 8 years and tell them, get up. Why does Peter have the boldness to do this? Well, I think Peter remembers a few things that he saw Jesus do. Remember the story there as they carried the paralytic man, the guy with the four friends, ripping the roof off the house, dropping him down. Jesus looking at him saying, your sins are forgiven, shocks everybody. And then after they're dealing with the shock, says, so that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, arise, take up your mat and walk. You see, and Jesus, Peter is repeating this work, this thing that he's seen Jesus himself do. And this is what he's standing on. This is where his boldness comes. I've seen Jesus do this. I know what he is capable of. I know what the power of Jesus is to do. And just as Jesus looked at that guy and said, arise, take up your mat and walk, Jesus also said it to the man there in Bethesda, been laying there for so many years, 40 years. Do you want to be made well? And there, as Jesus makes eye contact with him and says, look, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Where do all these things come from? Peter saw it firsthand. He saw the power. He saw the love, the ability to transform lives. And that's what Peter is standing on. Guys, when it comes to this idea of you and I reversing the curse, going out into this world, it's not about myself. Jesus said, look, if you have the faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. It's not about the amount of my faith. I got to pump it up. It's the object of my faith. You see, Peter's faith was in who? was in Jesus. Jesus, the Christ himself, heals you. When you and I bring the gospel into it, we're able to say Jesus the Christ heals you. He's the one that brings healing into your mind, into your heart, into your soul. I guess the question comes down to us is, do I believe that he is able? You see, Peter had seen Jesus do it. And I think for us, when we begin to think, am I trusting in Jesus' power to heal and transform? Have I seen it? Have I seen it in my life? Have I seen it in other people's life? Because when I've seen it, wow, the power to believe it. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not Peter. Well, let me remind you what Jesus, as he was in, you know, preparing for his way to the cross in John 17, prays this priestly prayer. And he says, look, I do not pray for these alone, talking about just those disciples, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. You and I have come to believe in who Jesus is and what he's done because the word that's been passed down from generation to generation. And Jesus, knowing that, prays for us. And he says, look, he says, I pray that they may be all one as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is praying for us, those that would believe in the word. And he's praying for this same power, that power of Jesus and the Father and Jesus, this unity, this glory. He says, look, and the glory which you gave me, I gave them that they may be one just as we are one. The reason you have power to communicate the truth and the authority of what Jesus can do is it's Jesus in you. Jesus has prayed for you to have this power. Jesus has prayed for you to have the ability to be a witness, to glorify, to reverse the curse, to bring the gospel to a hurting, dying, and broken world. Let me point to one last story as we wrap up today, and we think about the power to heal the paralysis, the power to heal all the brokenness that's going on. Notice the story goes one step further. In verse 36, we see Peter, he moves his way. Now the story is going to shift to another city, not very far, about 12 miles away, called Joppa. And there, a lady named Tabitha, translated Dorcas, this woman was full of good works, charitable deeds, which she did. This woman loved Jesus and loved people. She was out sowing and working. And we have some of these ladies in our church, right? Making mass and serving and doing all these amazing things. But here we see tragedy. We see life interrupted. We see death come in a moment's notice. And all of a sudden, she becomes sick and dies. And we see this response of great grace as they wash her and they prepare for the funeral. And as they're all grieving and weeping, someone has an idea. And someone says, hey, let's go get Peter. Now, as these people are processing this funeral, I don't know about you, funerals are tough because it just makes death so real. I've done probably more funerals than I've done weddings. I've done a lot. I've seen a lot of death. And I remember doing a funeral for a friend of mine who had lost his brother. A guy was larger than life, had just, you know, met the girl he was going to marry, he was going to get proposed. He was all ready to live. This was Christmas Eve. He was ready just to start a brand new chapter in his life. And there, as he was driving to the airport, ready to get on a plane, he was hit in a head-on collision and he died. And I remember as they asked me to fly out to Texas to do the funeral. And there as we, you know, we're doing a viewing and most of the friends were in their 20s. And as they came in, it took about an hour as people were getting closer and closer to the casket because the seeing this person's body, it was too real because we feel untouchable. We feel invincible until we see that life could change in an instant. And to be faced with our own mortality, we don't want anything. We don't want to think about that. We're struggling with that even now these days. And so That's what's going on here. There's a funeral. People are weeping. People are grieving. There is this reality of death, the separation of the spirit from the body. This person is now dead. What do we do? And there as and looks like the clicker's not working. You're going to have to advance the slides for me now, Cheryl. But let's move to the next line. There as the story picks up. We see it says, and Peter arose, and now he goes to them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and the widow stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while he was with them. And Peter pulled them all out, and he knelt down, and he prayed, and then turning to the body, he says, Tabitha, arise. And she opens up her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. How amazing is this? How in the world can somebody who is dead come back to life? And we see once again, this isn't something that Peter is making up on his own. Peter had seen twice Jesus raise people from the dead. We see it in Lazarus. And there was also a story of a young gal And as Jesus came, you know, when the message to bring this girl back from death, and he's making his whole way through the whole story, and we see that it results in, and the woman with the issue of blood gets healed, and he's making his way, and people say, look, it's too late, she's already died, and all these people are mourning and grieving, and Jesus says, if you'll believe. And there, when he gets to the house, you know, all these people who are like, you, there's nothing that can be done. Jesus sends them all out, except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother. And there it says that they ridiculed him, thinking that she was dead. Nobody else believed. But after putting them all aside, Jesus took the little girl by the hand and he said, little girl, arise. And in that moment, Peter saw something magnificent, something so amazing that Jesus has the power to even bring dead people back to life, to call their spirit back in their body and watch them come back to life. It's so outside of our thinking. Now, granted, everybody who experienced this would ultimately die again. This was temporary. But I think as we begin to look at this example, because here we see this with Dorcas, right? Peter is able to pray and she comes back to life. And notice, just as in the other story, as he presents her alive, it becomes known through all Joppa, many people believe. And I think this is always the way that these miracles work, is they confirm the message. And Jesus uses this to draw glory to himself. But I want to bring it down to this final point as we're thinking about the power of the gospel and reversing the curse. And yes, there's paralysis and so many people are dealing with being trapped and limited by fear and insecurity and all these other things. But notice what this one person said. Jesus came to raise the dead. He did not come to teach the teachable. He did not come to improve the improvable. He did not come to reform the reformable. None of these things worked. See, Jesus wasn't just trying to make our lives a little bit better. You see, Jesus came to conquer death. Jesus looked when he was talking to Mary and Martha about Lazarus, and he made this statement. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And when we think about the impact of the curse and death and all of this fear that people have of death, the power of the gospel does something so radical. It transforms our fear of death and allows us to live. Paul says, where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you and I bring the power and the message of the gospel, we have the power to raise the dead. To see God bring dead things back to life, people who were destined for hell, people who are spiritually dead, people who are dead in their sin, people who are dead in their relationships and in friendships where death has made its way into their life. You see, we're not just dealing with brokenness. We believe in a God who himself was raised from the dead, who conquered sin and death, who has given us this power to bring life, not just regular life, but eternal life. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 20, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. How amazing is that? Eternal death, eternal separation. You see, this is what makes the reverse, the curse, so important. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If the coronavirus has taught us anything, we see that we need to take, you know, sickness seriously. And if we were to look a little bit deeper, we need to take sin seriously, because just as we saw, you know, what the impact of death looks like and how grievous that can be. The reality of spiritual death, eternal separation from God, that you and I have a message to bring life back into people who are spiritually dead. Let me ask you this question. What do you need resurrection power for? Just as Peter witnessed Jesus bringing life back into death, just as Peter himself and later Paul would have this, you know, experience with Eutychus, and we see that this power to bring life even out of things that were dead. What is it that you need this power to reverse the curse for? Maybe you need God's resurrection power, not just to heal a broken marriage, but to bring life back into a dead marriage. Maybe there's death in the family in terms of relationships, prodigal son, where it just seems like it's too far gone. See, here's the amazing thing about Jesus. He can even bring life back into that which was dead. Friendships, bitterness, like cancer that kills and destroys relationships. And even those who may be spiritually dead, like the church in Sardis, you know, and you think it's just too far gone. I'm dried up like a plant in the desert. And here's the amazing power of the gospel today, this message of Jesus, just as Peter prayed, and life, Jesus' life, eternal life, coming and now working in and through. Guys, there's resurrection power today for you. And yeah, he can bring healing in the midst of paralysis, but he can also bring life out of death, beauty out of ashes. Guys, this is our mission. This is our mandate. This is what we've been called to do. And is there anything more powerful? Is there anything more important in a world right now that is in need of this message more than ever? This is what we are called to raise the dead, to bring life, eternal life, real life through the power of the gospel. And you're like, well, I didn't see Jesus, you know, raise this little girl. But beloved, if you've seen the resurrection, if you've seen that truth of the resurrected Jesus, then you and I have everything we need to know that the power to conquer sin and death is true, because we've seen it in Jesus and you've seen it in yourself. And that's the message we bring to a lost, hurting, and dying world. Guys, that's what communion was all about today. Celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus. Guys, may we be people like Peter that want to reverse the curse, that are bringing this message of healing and hope. We can't do it just sitting around waiting to get. We have to be empowered to go out and give, to bring this message to people that feel useless, to bring the power of hope to say you are useful in the eyes of God. And where there is, bring death, let's bring life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this power. We thank you that you conquered sin and death. And I pray, Lord, for any of my friends that are out there dealing right now with this impact of the curse, Lord, be it paralysis, mental, emotional, spiritual, or be it death, where it just feels like, Lord, there is no life. I thank you, Lord, through the power of the resurrection, you can bring dead things back to life, to bring it to new life, eternal life. And if that's you today, if you are in need of resurrection power to experience that power of being loved and forgiven and to be made new and to be empowered, then let the power of the gospel today bring you new life. Today is the day that you say yes to Jesus, to let him, like Lazarus, call you out of the grave and into life. And maybe there are those that are just wrestling with this in spiritual areas and in other areas. Lord, help us where we have given up. And we've lost sight of the power of what you are able to do. Lord, help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to be people, Lord, who communicate the truth that you can bring dead things to life so that the world can see and that many would believe. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, if that's you, if God's brought you from death to life, there's a story to tell, and the world needs to see it. And each one of these stories, whether it be Tabitha or Aeneas, when people saw the work that Jesus did, the whole city began to respond. Our city, our world, needs people to see the work of the gospel, the power of transformation in you. But you don't have to do it alone. We'd love to come alongside you. If you need prayer for anything, would you text the church, 714-879-3314. Send us an email, give us a call. We'd love to come alongside you, encourage you, help you get plugged in so you can experience this transformation of the work and the life of Jesus in you and through you. We love you. The Lord bless you. We'll either see you at 11 o'clock or we'll see you later this week. God bless.